Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It can be found in your Old Testament Bible on page 786 and in the large print on page 1022. At that time, Michael, the great prince, the protector of your people, shall arise. There shall be a time of anguish, such as has never occurred since nations first came into existence. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It is the gospel in the midst of the people. If you would like to stand for the reading of the gospel, and I invite you to do so if you are able. This is from the gospel of Mark, the 13th chapter. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us then, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdoms against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pang." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I ask your prayers this morning in the sermon. The sermon was going one direction until Friday happened. And Friday evening, as I turned on the evening news, I was devastated to hear of events in Paris. It's been that kind of a week, though. It's been a difficult week all around. This is last week's sermon. I need your prayers this morning, sincerely. The change of sermon, it will probably be rather rough because I didn't have a lot of time to work on it after what had happened and after reacting and after what we're in the middle of. But we're celebrating Veterans Day today, and we want to make sure and give thanks for their gifts, their gifts of liberty and justice in this country, for freedom to live and worship where we want and how we want and if we want. And it's startling to know that less people are taking advantage of that. What does that mean? Is it maybe we should make it more of a difficult thing? Maybe more people would try and do it. I don't know. But we live in a land of freedom and liberty, and we owe that most of that to our veterans who stood for those important values. And we live in a world, we live today in a world where democracy and compassion are growing. I want to push that a little. I think we are better than we have ever been as an. I think the United States is better than it's ever been, and I think we're in a better place. Now, it doesn't seem like it, but we're, I think, more in an age of instant video, sound, and news, so that every little thing feels much larger. And I might be wrong, but I challenge you in this week and the week to come. I challenge you to evaluate your day-to-day interactions with other human beings and find out whether we are more compassionate or whether we are more hostile to one to another. And everyone you meet, in all the encounters that you have, look at the world around us and ask, how are we? I believe we'll find the majority, the vast majority of people are good people, are caring people, are compassionate people. Perhaps that's what makes events so very difficult. Events that, on a college campus in Missouri where persecution and hate and fear are rampant. That's painful. That's horrible to think of in this day and age, and to know that we have so much more to do and so much more of a journey to undertake. Paris. The last numbers I saw this morning, 129 dead. And I cannot imagine the fear of living in that city right now. I can't imagine the fear. I was talking this morning and mentioned, it's two of us were talking, and we're thinking about starting to arm ourselves, carrying a Kalashnikov, carrying a concealed weapon, preparing ourselves for that violence. But even as we voiced that, we knew that if we do this, we've already lost. We've lost to those who would turn us to that direction. No, we will not live in fear. We will not. We will continue to be the people we are with the King of Kings that we follow in faith. After events on Friday, I was driving to the church. I passed a marquee on a church. It said, "Thank God for all of the grace and abundant lives we live." And I thought, that's not the thing to have on your marquee the day after that event on Friday. It didn't feel right. And yet I have to ask that question. If we're inviting people in, that's our job, by the way, is in bringing in new people. And if we're going to invite them in and some are questioning and beginning to develop their faith or questioning the faith, what are we going to tell them? God is good all the time. And we believe that, and I believe that. God is all powerful. And I believe that. God is all-knowing, and I believe that. So why didn't God stop all of this? Why did it happen? That's an easy one to answer, actually. I'll turn to Scripture. Genesis 2, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, "You may eat freely of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For on the day that you eat of it you shall die." I'm going to jump a little. "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, The woman gave me the fruit from the tree and I ate. Yeah, I know, guys. Blaming it on the women. Come on, we're passing the buck here. "Therefore the Lord God sent them forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which they were taken. He drove them out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword turning to guard the way to the tree of life." It would be heavenly if God stopped all of those tragedies. It would be heavenly if we didn't have those hurts and pains. It would be heavenly if there was not cancer, if there were not car accidents, if there was not hate. But that would be heaven. And we blew that already. We have been kicked out of the garden. There is a heaven that awaits us. But we've been kicked out of the garden, and we're in the midst of this life, in this world, and we have a journey to make in the midst of all of that. And that's part of our journey. God did not cause the hatred in Paris. God does not cause cancer. Those things happen as part of this natural world that we live in. And we turn to God because God is about all things good. Now, the lectionary is written years ahead, and the lectionary today is the lectionary scripture, and I had a sermon going in one direction with these two lectionary passages, and as events happened on Friday, I changed direction. And I read the lectionary, and it spoke to me more vividly than ever. Listen to what it said this morning. "When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place. The end is still to come." Now, it's part of what was happening. The
in Jesus' time, there were people who made a living prophesying, who were about all of that and who predicted. We have that today, don't we? Don't you? Can't you go out and buy books about, oh, all the secret clues that you can read to tell about what's coming? And Jesus himself said, no one knows about the end times. No one. So we need to take and laugh at those books and hear again. Do not be alarmed. Do not be alarmed. This must take place. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs. The birth pangs, Paris, ISIS, Syria, bombings, war, hostilities, refugees, nations inundated by refugees. It's easy for us to point our fingers and say they should take in those refugees and take care of them. What if we had a million of them hit us? What if we had 1,000 that had landed in Aurora today? It would be a load, so we need to pray for those persons reaching out in care as well. And be aware. I can name other places. What about Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran? What about Pakistan? What about Russia and Ukraine? What about Israel and Palestine? This is not signs. These are not marks that tell us that something is coming. These are but birth pangs. This is part of where we are. The scripture from Daniel, again from the lectionary, speaking to us clearly. This is the only place, scholars admit this is the only place in the Old Testament that there was a clear reference to the New Testament resurrection. And Daniel sees a vision. He sees these visions. We read them. We hear him interpreting. And out of those visions, he's trying to make sense of it. And he sees a great being who will come. The great prince, the protector of God's people. He calls him Michael. He doesn't know Jesus Christ yet. And he can't imagine him. But here it appears as if it's an archangel. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Yes, those who have died, born again, rose and arisen in the resurrection. Your people shall be delivered. Amen. Everyone who is found written in the book. There's a little caveat there, isn't there? Everyone who is found written in a book, well, how do you get your name written in the book? Funny thing, you can't buy your way in. You remember the young rich man who came to Jesus and says, Lord, I've tried to keep all of the commandments all my life. What must I do to earn eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you've got a good start on it with the Ten Commandments. That's a good place. He says, remember to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, the Shema. And love your neighbor. There you go. There's the way to get your name written in the book. This is what we're called to. This is what Christians' occupation is. There are prophets today. I believe that. I believe that Billy Graham has been a prophet for our age. I believe there are others. One that Paula and I listen to often. Her name is Marianne Williamson. She is human, so sometimes she doesn't get it completely right. But she wrote something that I want to share. She said, We have, if this is in response to what happened in Paris, she wrote a prayer and it includes this sentence. We have before us a challenge that only the most evolved civilization can meet effectively. You know, and the first time I read that, I thought, oh, advanced civilization, that's it. We've got drones now. We've got lasers. We've got infrared and ultraviolet. And we've got computers and the NSA and a surveillance. The great civilization, we will triumph. And it dawned on me, that's not what she was talking about at all. It was just as quickly as I thought it. Technology, battle, we've watched it happen. War after war, generation after generation, each one just raises to another level. She's talking about an evolved civilization that can meet this effectively, but not through that same way of battling. You know, Israel was formed as a nation in 1948. That was a little before my time. Some of you might have been around. We're getting to the point where there aren't many of us left that it might have. But That nation, surrounded by enemies, had to fight to protect itself since its very birth. And its reason, its logic for defending itself is, if we are attacked, we will attack back twice as hard. That's what Israel has determined that they will do to protect themselves and to prevent themselves from being overrun. How many years out are we now? 48 to 2015. Who can do the math real quickly? How much? 67 years. Has it brought peace in Israel and Palestine? The Israelis are now carrying concealed weapons because the Palestinians walk among them and then attack them from in their midst. So we know that is not a solution. That's not the way that we're going to do this. If we are, as Marianne Williamson said, a civilization evolved enough, then there's another way to be. On Veterans Sunday, maybe this is the best time to pause and consider what that might be. Veterans who have been there know the tragedies of war, the wrongness. It isn't something glorious and wonderful, and sometimes we have to do that when there are evil forces that can be stopped. No other way. But there are ways to transform the world that are not that way. We acknowledge the sacrifices made by those veterans, and especially those who gave the ultimate sacrifice. Those young men and women whose lives were cut short to do their duty, to sacrifice. And the question is, what sacrifice must Christians make? What are we called to? What is our part of the job? Is there anything? Is it, I just have to endure another 20 minutes of the sermon on Sunday, and that'll probably get my name written in the book. I have bad news for you there. Your people shall be delivered, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There are evil people in the world. There are people who do evil. There are people that won't be transformed. And yet we pray because our heritage includes one that was evil, one that persecuted Christians, one that hated Christians. His name was Paul. He was a vigorous Jew. He was destroying Christians, and he celebrated his ability to do it, and he was good at it. This Paul was one of the most hated, and he should have been one of those who got in a lot of trouble. And what happened? Redeemed. Changed. Transformed. He becomes the Paul, the great evangelist, one of our greatest cheerleaders in our church. If Paul could be transformed, who cannot? And so we need to not judge. We need to back up. Who knows where God will work and when? So what is our job? Not to judge, not to decide who's in and out. That's out of our hands. Fortunately, because who has the wisdom to make that judgment? I certainly don't. But the King of Kings does. The judge, the true judge knows, and that's all right. So what's my job? What is our response as Christians? What is it that she should be about? Not about fear. Melba, thank you for bringing that, reading that. Not about fear. It's not about stopping what we're doing. It's not about hating. If we turn to that, that's what they want. They've won. We've lost our souls to them. So we're not about that. We are about being the people that Jesus calls us to be, those people that respond in transforming, agents of transformation. Agents, maybe we should be secret agents. Would that help us get off of our posteriors and get more involved? Agents of change, agents of compassion. From violence to compassion. From revenge to healing. How would that be if we could change the Hatfields and McCoys into people caring for one another? From hate to Christ. That's where we should be. That's who we are. Prayer is a powerful thing. Prayer is an important thing. And it is sometimes too easy. We can sit in our comfortable, safe, secure places and say a prayer and say, I've done my part. But we need to pray We need to pray for the people in Missouri, the students, the faculty, the institutions. We need to pray for the people in Syria. We need to pray for Peruvians. We need people praying for those who are injured in hospitals, who are injured of soul, of mind and psyche, who are hurting, who are afraid. And we need to pray for them. But there are more things that we can do. God will judge those others, so we need to be those who will start more actively teaching those things that Christ has taught us. Love of neighbor, compassion, care. Those things that we are doing that are going to transform the world slowly, but authentically. And we need to pray for ourselves to have that strength. Come, Lord. Come. Amen.